Good morning. Thanks for being here with us in person or joining us online. We're asking this question, do we need to be ashamed of the things of God? Particularly things revolving around the gospel. And we're looking at Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy. And we're going to jump, last week we looked at chapter one, we're going to jump a chapter and go to chapter three, and then next week we'll go back to chapter two, just because it kind of lines up with some of the things that are going on, particularly next week. But here's what I want us to think about. Take a look at verse one. It says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Timothy is been charged with addressing a problem here in this church that he's at, and that is there are false teachers. And while we may not be confronting those same people, there are still some principles here that we can take note of for our lives today that help us to be unashamed of the gospel, unashamed, particularly this morning, of Scripture and how we align ourselves with it. Four words you're probably going to get tired of hearing from somebody in the coming months. Maybe you've heard it recently. Just a little simple question. Hot enough for you? Is it hot enough for you? Are any of us surprised by this heat? We shouldn't be. It's June. Maybe it's a little hotter than what we're used to, but we're right on the verge of summertime. If it was January and we had 90 plus degrees and a humidity of 100, you know, we might be surprised by that. But here we are in this season of warmth. And he's telling us that there is a season that comes where there will be problematic living. Now, notice he says, mark this. What does he mean by mark? He basically, note this. Write this down. Hold on to this thought. So we want to do that. Three things I want us to note this morning, to take hold of, that Paul is trying to help Timothy see and that we can take a hold of. The first one he basically tells us to do is to note what people love. Take a look at what these people love. Take a look at what people who say they love Jesus actually love. Take a look at what people who don't say they love Jesus love, and make a comparison. This last days that it refers to is really the last age. It's not so much about a calendar, but rather that if you look at God's working, there's been kind of different times, epochs, eras, dispensations, we might say, and now we're in that last part. How long will it be before Jesus returns? We don't know, but we're in that point between when he came the first time and when he's going to come the last time. And so when we look around us, we shouldn't think, oh, wait a minute, boy, it's really getting bad out there. Jesus coming next week. We're just in this last phase, so to speak. But what makes it so terrible? He says it's terrible times. What? Well, look at the list that was given. Note how many of them involve how people treat one another. Lovers of money often cheat and steal from others. Abusers abuse. They're ungrateful. They're unmotivated by love. They're unforgiving. They're slanderous. They're brutal. They're treacherous. They're conceited. Can you imagine living in a community like that? Some of you might say, I grew up in a family like that. When people are just tearing at one another and treating one another so poorly, that's a hard life to live. That's terrible. And so what's being marked in this terrible age is that people turning away from God and therefore away from one another, moving more and more away from love and more toward hate and abuse. Well, how can you tell what people love? How can you take note of that? Well, you can tell what people love, not by what they say, but by what they do. People will say all sorts of things, won't they? And it may or may not be true. If you want to try to really kind of find out what somebody is about, look at what they do. Look at what they do. That will tell you a little bit more. Because we see this, you know, spouses deal with this in their marriages and have to kind of work through this. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yeah, stop leaving your socks in a trail. You can't say you love me and then treat me this way. The abuser keeps coming back to the abuse. Say, take me back, I love you. It'll never happen again. But then it does. Pay no attention to the words. Look at the action. So who are these people, though, that he's referring to, that he says to have nothing to do with such people? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slander or drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such people. Who's he referring to? He's referring to people who say, oh yes, I'm in the kingdom, but I'm going to live how I want to live, not according to how the king wants me to live. Let's give this a little bit more context. We'll try to figure this out. We all have friends who have said yes to Jesus, but then have made some life decisions that seem to run counter to the life in the kingdom. Maybe that's you as well. You've said yes. I've raised your hand, got baptized. You said, yes, I'm in. But then, you know, you made some dumb choices along the way. But your heart was always trying to kind of get back to there. I know my own early days in faith, I needed people to help me through my fits and starts in my life of faith, people who didn't give up on me, who encouraged me, who helped me get there. So I don't think that's what Paul is referring to. I don't think he's referring to the people who are, you know, we're still young in the faith, we're still kind of grown, we're still trying to figure it out. I think Paul has something else in mind. Look at the description that Paul goes on to give Timothy. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's important to know that Paul is describing something he sees particularly happening. He's not referencing all women, but rather he says there are these hypocritical teachers who say one thing, live out something else, and they are seeking certain women that they can prey on, that they can take advantage of. And this is true of physical and emotional abusers as well as spiritual ones. They find vulnerable people. They find people who may have some insecurities or there's some economic vulnerability or emotional vulnerability. They find something, a weakness that they can exploit, something to their advantage, and then move in and fully abuse in whatever form or fashion they are an abuser. So what makes these women in particular susceptible? It appears they are weighed down by the guilt of their past lives and have not really been able to grasp this truth of the complete work that is accomplished in Christ. And so here come these false teachers, promising them things, using where they're at in their life for themselves. Now that's the immediate context for Paul and Timothy, but it's important to point here that as the gospel of it was being preached, as the gospel of Jesus is being preached, here were these people who followed in time after time with some false gospel, some corrupted version of it. The Judaizers came in after Paul and others preached and went to the Gentile believers and said, you know what, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to become Jewish first. You've got to follow the laws. You've got to be, if you're a man, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to do that if you really want to be in the kingdom of God. And then later the Gnostics came along and said, oh, wait a minute, we've got some special truth. We've got some knowledge that you may not be aware of, but we know it. We've got some words. If you do these things, you'll really know God then. What about for us? Think for a moment about when the government sets up a new program, some benefit program. We're going to give a tax rebate or a stimulus check or something. And here come, so people say, well, how do I access this? And then out of the woodwork, just so to speak, come these people and say, listen, we'll help you access that money. We'll help you access that program. All we need is your social security number and your bank account, and we'll get you all set up. You know, even if for parents, if you've got kids getting ready to go to college, there's this thing called the FAFSA about trying to figure out how to apply for government aid. And if you go to a .gov site, then you go to the true one. If you go to a .com site, they're going to do the same thing, but they're going to charge you a fee. There's always in this world people who are looking to exploit and take advantage of other people. Like parasites. They glom on to some truth, use a little bit of it, and then they corrupt it. So what do we do? When we're noting what people love, and we have to say, what are really people loving? Are they really loving the things of God, or are they just saying they're loving the people things of God? We need to next note our own vulnerabilities to these spiritual scammers. Since the advent of marketing, the typical approach for marketers is to kind of figure out what your insecurity is, what's your pride, what your doubt is, and say, oh, we've got something to meet that. Even though alcohol has proven to be, you know, one of the great diminishers of human thriving and happiness, the marketing department for various companies will say this: all the fun people have alcohol at every event. Unless you're drinking at your event, you're not having fun. Let me ask you this: have you ever been to a ball game? And right behind you is that guy that just keeps getting one beer after another. And this guy also knows everything about the sport that's ever been written. And he just gets louder and louder and louder. You having fun yet? I know I wasn't. There's something there. We're told, if you do this thing, you'll do that. We're told, look, you want to be cool? Get this car. Drive this car. If you own this car and you're driving this car, you're going to be cool. Here's the truth, folks. If you weren't cool before the car, you're not going to be cool after the car. It's just how life works. But yet these people come along and they try to sell us some version of happiness, something that'll make us feel better. Parents, you know, parents are always trying to figure out how do we raise our kids to be healthy, fully functioning and everything? And you know, back in the 50s and 60s, when marketing really came along, they said, you know, there are these companies that said, we've got cereal to sell, so how do we sell our cereal? How do we get to them? We'll say, well, this is the kind of breakfast they need to eat. This is what will help your kids do that. So one company came up with Sugar Pops with 8 essential vitamins and minerals. And even a cowboy. So you know your kids are going to grow strong and healthy. And we know, obviously, that sugar is one of the essential vitamins and minerals your kids need. But check that. They paused. I said, no, wait, that's not what they need. What you really want to give your kids is not sugar pops. It's sugar corn pops. Get that corn in there. It's one of those health foods. Now with 10 essential vitamins and minerals in some version of a cowboy. Wait, no, hold up. They rethought all that and said, no, forget that. No sugar, just corn pops. Let's just have corn pops. And forget the essential vitamins and minerals. Just fiber. They got you covered with fiber. Which is it? But see how we're being sold? Something is packaged and delivered and said, you have a need? Buy this from us. Take this from me. And life will be okay. Now, sometimes people sell themselves to that. You need me in your life. And people wind up manipulating and abusing and hurting and destroying. Not for your benefit, but for their own gain. So we have to note our own vulnerabilities. We have to, each of us, be aware of where temptation comes in, where people might try to manipulate us. You know the whole thing. If you're low on money, you know, somebody comes along and says, hey, for 10 easy payments or 1,000 payments over a year. You know, no money down now. Oh, that's me because I don't have any money to put down now. Somebody finds something in there to get us to move toward them. So what do? We need to be honest in our own self-estimation about where we're vulnerable. It's hard to do this in a vacuum. We need something else. Have you ever had this experience? You're driving down the interstate, wherever it's at, maybe 70 miles an hour, go out west, 80 miles an hour. Some places are like, you know, just stop when you get there. And you just go and go and go. And you're driving. And then you get off, and now you got to take a state road or something like that, and the speed limit has dropped down. But you're used to doing 70, 80 miles an hour, and you're zipping along, and it feels normal to you, correct? Until you see a sign that says, speed limit, 55. And in your mind, you look at it, and you go, oh, I'm doing that, I'm going fine, I'm doing the speed limit, I'm not a speeder. And then, but maybe they've got a little box just below that that says, your speed. And you realize, oh, I'm doing 10 miles over, 20 miles over, 30 miles over, 50 miles over. I thought this was the speed I was driving, but until something reflected back to me, I didn't realize I was going too fast. This is so true in so many areas of life. We think we're loving people, until somebody perhaps shows us how we're not loving. We think we're kind people until someone reflects back to us and we see our unkindness. We think we're forgiving people until we encounter a situation that we don't want to forgive. We think we're gracious until somebody shows us our gracelessness. There are two ways that we get this reflected back to us. One way is we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to tell us what the speed limit is, so to speak, to tell us what is true, what is right, what God has created us to be and how to live. We need that. And then we also need other people to help us see, how we're actually living. We our spouses are great for this. If you really want to know how you're doing, ask your kids, because you know they're just little honest brokers. They'll tell you. We need small groups. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who will help us really estimate ourselves correctly and appropriately so we can see how we're doing. There's some good news here for us. Even with this growing group of false teachers looking to exploit people for their own gain, there was some good news for Timothy, and there's good news for us. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, Paul says, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Here's a bit of good news for us. When we see people who are taking advantage of others, remember the outcome for false teachers. Remember that they were found out. one of the great things about having a few decades underneath my belt, paying attention to history, is I tend to become aware of the transient nature of fads. And those of you who've been around for a moment, you've seen it yourself. Something's really popular today, and we forget about it tomorrow. Anybody remember Tiger King? You know, something's really big. Everybody's talking about it. And then we move on to something else. Some things go by in weeks. Some things months. Some things years. Some things decades. Sometimes some things take centuries, but they pass away. As Solomon pointed out, there really is very little new under the sun. Truth will eventually come to light. Frauds will be found out. It may take some time, but Jesus said this, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So these false teachers, they're transient. It'll pass by. All sorts of new ideas. So what do you and I need? We need something solid and eternal. Something strong that we can build our life on. I believe that thing is Scripture. Scripture offers us something that we can look to build our life. Listen to what Paul says. He says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. Remember, we look at what people do, not just at what they say. And he's saying, look at what I did. Look at what I've gone through. So what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And if you're not sure, here's that Paul has been beaten with rods. He has been stoned. He has been shipwrecked. He has been run out of town several times. He says, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he wraps it up with this. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the third thing you need to know. You need to know what is true. Because if it's true, it doesn't change. If it's true, it's unchangeable. It can be, you can build your life on it. And Paul said this to help Timothy get on. He said, my life matched my message. I'm not one of those false teachers who was saying one thing and living another. He said, how I lived corresponded with what I taught. But then he tells him and us this. We must learn this message for ourselves. We need to learn the Scriptures for ourselves. From time to time, Scripture kind of falls out of favor with the surrounding culture. And people say, it's so old. Or they take something out of context and mischaracterize and say, this is why you can't trust the Scriptures. Folks, I have found nothing else in this world that I can come back to time and time again that stands up to examination. And we need to make sure that as we're learning Scriptures and we're learning how to handle it, we do it correctly. The Bible just doesn't present itself as, you know, this long manual to be read through and you just, you know, turn from one page to the next and just get anything out of one. It's written in a number of different forms. It uses poetry. It uses history. It uses apocryphal language. It uses imagery. It does all sorts of things. So we have to learn how to read it correctly so we can interpret it correctly, how we can take this ancient text and still find relevancy for today. But it is still there. It still speaks to the human condition. Are we not still a people who love ourselves over others so often? Are we not a people who love pleasure more than anything else? Scripture holds up something that says, look, you can go looking after all sorts of fun stuff, all sorts of power, anything that this world has to offer, and at the end of the day, you will still feel empty. Because Scripture does something else that nothing else can do. It reveals to us God. It shows us the very nature of God, who he is, how he interacts with people, what he is about in human history, and what he is about for each individual person. We do not need to be ashamed of Scripture. As we learn to read it correctly and let it speak to our lives, we can see that there is a God who made us, who loves us, and wants to recreate in us his image, who wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds. So the challenge for each of us is to let God's Scripture combined with his loving nature build our lives. Jesus said, you can build your life on his teaching the way you would build a house on a rock. It is not sinking sand. It will not give way. We do not need to be ashamed of the Scriptures. We need to learn how to use them correctly, how to understand it, how to apply it. But we don't have to be ashamed of it because it has the words of life. There was a moment in Jesus teaching with disciples, and Jesus said some hard stuff, and people said, good, nope, I'm done, and they left. They walked away, said, that's too much. And the disciples were there, and Jesus said, what about you guys? And they said, where else will we go? You have the words of life. I invite you, if you have not done so, to get to know the words of life through Scripture. Make some time every day. Start in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just start, read a little bit, and just learn to let God speak to you, to think about it. Find people to discuss it with. It could be a formal small group. It could be some friends. It could be your spouse. It could be your parents, your children. Just say, what do you think about this? If there's something hard and you're like, whoa, that's really weird. What do we do with that? Do some research. Find out about it. God's word doesn't really need to be defended. It stands as an anvil that human history crashes over again, time and time again. You do not need to be ashamed of the Scriptures. We just need to let it come in and speak to us, so that we can be what the world needs us to be. Imagine for a moment you're in an ocean. You've been on a boat, the boat has sank, you're floating out there. What are you looking for? Are you hoping for a bird? Oh, look at that pretty bird. You're looking for a beautiful sunset to just inspire you. Nice little rainbow, you know, oh, isn't that nice? What do you want? Don't you want land? Don't you want something you can walk out of that sea that you're drowning in? This world is drowning. And it's looking for places to walk to get up out of the water. Folks, that's our job. As a church of Jesus Christ, to say, look, here is solid ground that you can stand on, that you can walk out of these drowning seas and find hope, find help. Scripture is that for us because it reveals to us a God who made us, loves us, calls us to himself, and repurposes us for ministry in this world. I invite you to revisit the Scriptures again if you haven't in a while and get to know them. If you've got questions about the reliability and how to interpret them, let us know. We'll help you with that. but it's there for us. Not to shrink from, but to move toward. Because if we have the truth, we are no longer vulnerable to the scammers of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to think about your word and to be reminded that there's nothing we need to be ashamed of. Father, you've given us these scriptures so that we might be corrected, rebuked, encouraged, strengthened. Help us learn how to do that, how to use them wisely in our lives so we can be people who do not love themselves but love your kingdom more and who present to this world a place, a solid rock upon which they can stand and find hope and healing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.